Our sermon text for this Christ the King Sunday, and they say that's actually been mellowed out a little because they say years gone by it was called the Judgment Sunday, and some people have a tendency to say that sounded too harsh, so then they came to Christ the King. But you take the judgment in the wrong way. The judgment was laid out, but it was on Christ's shoulders, which is really interesting. We're going to read for a sermon text on this Christ the King Sunday from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go from chapter 23. We're going to read verses 33. I extended it a little bit to 47. And if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, reading from verse 33, continuing in Jesus' precious name. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen one of God. And the soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin, Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou hast in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now, when a centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this man was a righteous man. Amen. Please be seated. We need to pray on this one. Heavenly Father, this is mind-boggling. It's difficult for the flesh. And often, even as we read within this text, we want to reject a lot of what it says because it doesn't make sense to us in our fallen humanness. But we ask that you would allow us to divorce from that, that, Father, we would, in reality, allow your Spirit to speak, that we'd be guided by your truth, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word, this word, is truth. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So we're heading into Thanksgiving. Church calendar text gives us a doozy, doesn't it? A lot of people would turn around and say, what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? What does this have to do with Christ the King? Why are we dealing with this? This is Easter. We want to see bunnies, chocolate, and things like that. This is turkey time. We don't want to deal with this. We get so locked into a system. We get so locked into tradition that we feel oftentimes that we have to hear certain texts at certain times. And that's the only time they can be proclaimed. Nothing can be farther from the truth. The reality of it is that we should celebrate and understand and know the crucifixion of Jesus Christ each and every day. That He was crucified in reality for you and for me. It is a reminder that the debt was paid in full. Yes, I think it's summer. I have short sleeves on. Can't stand my sleeves sticking out of my coat. I think it's a fashion, but I don't like it. So now, why are we given this text? Christ the King. You think the church calendar could have got a little better and maybe given us, you know, the transformation of Jesus. Transfiguration. That would be really cool. Because in that text, we get to see Him in all His might and His glory. And Pastor could go on and on and tell you about that. But the fact of it is that really, we want to depict what a king is. We want to depict and we want to say, we want to understand a king as being something mighty and great and powerful. We want to see black stallions. We want to see great armies. We want to see people that come in and conquer. And in reality, we want to see people that kick some serious butt and make our path clear. And we see that here. We see it here because Jesus Christ has taken on, in reality, has received the Messiahship to be the sacrifice so that you and I could have the path clear, that you and I could in reality go to the Father. We see such great things within this text that are so powerful and beyond our understanding because we really oftentimes have lost track of what is being said here. When you take even a simple term as even the veil of the temple being rent in two, do you even understand what that means? Do I? No. Because I live in the liberty, I live in the freedom of Jesus Christ, and I've never had to experience in reality the boldness of worship and being separated from God. I've had the liberty and the freedom by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by this action, to come here. We take everything for granted, even this whole scene here. We take it for granted. And maybe you're a lot better than I am, and if I'm offending you because you take it so honorable, then forgive me. But I would say at least 45% of people take so much for granted. To be able to come up here and to turn and to look at the altar and to bow before it, to acknowledge what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ is huge. In the temple worship, you had so many different courts. If I could explain it to you, I would explain it to you that all the Gentiles, the converts that were not of Israelite blood, would sit in a parking lot. They could not come in here. And the women, you could sit in the little entryway, the two doors, you could sit in that part. And you men, you could sit maybe in the narthex. And then you elite, priests, could sit in here. And then once a year, there would be a great veil here. And once a year, the high priest could come in and bring the blood as an offering for the atonement of the sins of the people of Israel. And it was so serious, they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he dropped dead in here. Because they couldn't go get him, they'd have to drag his carcass out. Do we take for granted the liberties that we have in Jesus Christ? That we can go to God the Father through His Son. And that we can really have a relationship and to know Him. These individuals all stood up in their time and they said they knew God. These Pharisees and these scribes and these individuals said they knew God. But as Jesus makes known many places in the Scripture, He stood right in front of Him, right in front of them, and they didn't know Him. They sought in reality to kill Him. Still goes on. You may think I'm nuts, but it still goes on. When God does not fit into our understanding, when He doesn't fit into our realm of what we think God should be, we have a tendency as fallen human beings to butcher the daylights out of the understanding of God. And we create a God of our own image. We have this opportunity on this eve of Thanksgiving, a time to be thankful, yes, for our nation, yes, for our freedoms, but also for the freedom and the ability to worship our God. To come together and not be out in the parking lot. Not to be in the entryway. Not to be in the narthex. But to come in to the worship. To ascribe worth to a God who's so great, that is so marvelous and so wonderful, that He has given us life. Jesus. We're picking up in an area here now where it's coming to His crucifixion. And this is really the point that we're going to get to understand the gift that's been given to us. To be thankful. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary or Golgotha, or the place of the skull, they crucified Him. He was crucified as a common criminal, really, is what this says. He had malefactors, criminals on each side of Him, the left and the right. And they said, and Jesus turns around, and I want you to hear the words of Christ Jesus. Now you can take everything I said and think I'm nuts and lose it. But how do you divorce from these words in the midst of His crucifixion, in the midst of His death? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they're ignorant. That's a strong word. We don't like that, do we? You want me to say they're stupid? Is that too strong, too? So we like this way it puts it out. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They've lost their way. They don't understand what they're doing. This is your God. He comes standing before you in boldness. He comes standing before you offering forgiveness, offering redemption, offering restoration, healing. He offers to feed individuals. He does so many wonderful things. And they kill Him. Because in their mind, He breaks every one of their rules. In their mind, He hangs out with people that are kind of unsavory. He touches those that are full of disease. You don't do that. He heals, God forbid, on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. He feeds the thousands. But when He feeds them, His own disciples don't wash their hands. They break rules. They will not stand for this. And they put Him to a quick, and if you call it trial, that's a joke, but a quick exit plan to get rid of Him because He doesn't fit in with their idea of religion. They hang Him upon a cross. They drive the spikes through Him. They put a crown of thorns on Him. And they hang Him there for the world to see. And you know what? The world needs to see. I need to see. Because yes, they may have been the operative of this, but He gave Himself for us. He willingly took to the cross for us. To allow us to know and to understand that we all hold value, that God loves each and every one of you so much that He was willing to do this. We have all kinds of religion in this world. We have all kinds of ideas where people think they're right, where they think they can override Scripture, where they think they can twist and do whatever they want. But are any willing in reality to lay their life down in your behalf? Are they willing to trade places with you that you would be the righteous and they would become the unrighteous? Are they willing in reality to take your sin upon themselves so that you can have freedom? That is a God that is beyond any human being's understanding. As I've stated before, when C.S. Lewis was in a great theological debate in a room full of people, people were asking, what makes Christianity unique above all religions?
Grace. Grace. Here is grace.
Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, do not lay this to their charge. And we see this, don't we, continued in the followers of Christ. Do we hear this from Stephen when he's being stoned to death? Is that an act of Stephen's flesh? Or is that the Spirit of God speaking in and through him? Father, do not lay this to their account. We live in a world that is offended and seeking to be offended. We live in a world that honestly is just running around like a bunch of sissies looking to be hurt over something. That's foolish. We are empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, encouraged to enter into the world of darkness and to preach a message of light and hope that is so powerful, but yet often so foreign. It's time for us to grow up. And I'm speaking to the whole nation, the whole world. It's time for us to grow up. To understand who we are in and through Christ Jesus. To understand that we are more than conquerors. That there is nothing they can do. And we are to enter into this world and proclaim His truth. Father, forgive them. They took his raiment, they cast lots for it as the scripture said it would. But this is really the point. The people stood around beholding him. It was not enough just to crucify him. It wasn't enough just to kill him. They taunted him. And he took it. We know the song, don't we? He could have called what? One angel? The song doesn't say that, does it, Judy? 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. Didn't. Because he had you on his heart, on his mind. He had redemption for his race. And he was willing to do the Father's will for you. Do you question if you have value? Do you question if you're worth much? Does society turn around and tell you you're not? You're lying. They're lying. The Creator of the universe laid down His life in your behalf. You are most valuable. So now, they start to make ridicule of Him and mock Him, saying, you know what? He saved others. He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? If He is the Chosen One, if He's the Messiah, and they lost sight of what it meant when He was anointed Messiah. Did they understand even what that meant? He was anointed to be the Chosen One as the sacrifice for the world. We as human beings want to stand above everybody. We want to, in reality, stand above everybody, and we, in our fallen nature, want to be King of the Hill. But what example does Christ Jesus give us, even in the aspect of washing the disciples' feet? He enters into this room as Lord and King, and He says, you call me Master. He says, and you're absolutely right, I am your Master. But I, your Master, have given you an example. We always turn around and hear in this world, I wish God would just tell me what He wants me to do. Oh, I'd be in touch with my spiritual side. Oh, I wish He'd tell me. He did! He says, serve one another. Well, yeah. I could serve Steve Erickson because I like him. That's easy enough. Judas was in the room. And Christ knew who would betray Him. And He washed His feet. Serve one another. He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? And the soldiers began to mock Him. Now it wasn't even just an Israelite thing. Now this became a Roman thing, where now everybody is coming against Him. And then they continue to say, if you are the King, save yourself. Now isn't that the example of human selfishness at its nth degree? Tilaki wrote a book on ethics. Drove me insane. Pastor Jay had us read it for seminary. You know, and I thought I was just, you know, solid in ethics. I'm a piece of work, trust me. But he makes a statement in there that is so powerful and so profound. And it may not seem that way to you, so I'm wasting your time, I'm sorry. But he says, too many people speak of their ethic. He says, put a man or a woman in a situation and I will see their ethic. Is that true of us? What is our ethic? We say that we would do all kinds of things and we have a tendency to act like we would be the martyr for the world if we had to be. But oftentimes we speak without knowing. Would we? Would we really? Would we lay our lives down for our wife? There's days I feel like I would, absolutely. And there's other days I'd throw in front of the bus. That's my human side. Now, I do believe in and through Jesus Christ we have this ability, and many individuals go to war with this understanding. But what about for someone you don't like? And that's my wife. Maybe I'm too honest for you. Maybe that's too difficult for you to hear. But Judy and I, we have a wonderful marriage, but boy, we just don't get along every single minute of every single day. What about the individual that does not think anything like me, that actually thinks I am the enemy and is totally against me? There's my ethic. Tielecki brings in a very, very strong point. He uses the aspect of abortion within this book. And that's like, The question is asked in the book. And Tielecki's not a lightweight theologian. Trust me. He asks the question, do you say you believe in abortion? Or don't believe in abortion? Absolutely. You know, and in that room, obviously at the seminary, you're fired up, right? None of us would ever say we ever would believe in abortion. Your doctor tells you that your daughter went out. She was brutally abused by a whole different ethnic group than you. She was raped and she becomes with child. And this child now is threatening her life. You have a choice to take this child or to take the daughter. What will you do? I'm not asking you to come up with an answer. But you understand the ethic is challenged, isn't it? A brutal situation, a constant reminder, and life and death for either one. Ethics can be challenged. Human beings have a tendency to want to save themselves in all situations. Human beings left to their own devices always want to save themselves. They come saying, if he truly is a king, then he would save himself. Because what king would die for his people? In their minds, not a good one. And so now they wrote this superscription above him. We know that Pontius Pilate wrote this. And they know they argued against it, but he said, I wrote what I wrote. And he wrote it in every language that all people would know. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors that was hanging there with him railed on him, started criticizing him also, saying, if you really be the Messiah, if you are the chosen one, then save thyself, understanding you save yourself first. But then don't forget us. Save us. Get me out of this situation. How many people have done that in their lifetime? Well, now I have a use for God, because I'm kind of hanging here ready to die, so, okay, get me out of this, Lord. Was there really a repentance? Was there really an understanding of who He is? There's a challenge. If you are who they're saying you are, then do something good for me. Be beneficial. But I think it's interesting, but the other one answering actually rebukes this individual. And he says, do you not have an honor or respect? Do you not understand and fear God? He says, because we're in the same condemnation. We're in the same shoes, dude. He says, but there's a difference here. And this is really what I think is interesting, what a lot of people miss. He admits to his guilt, the other did not. He comes down to the aspect, he says, we are truly guilty. We've done what we've been called here for. We're guilty. I am a sinner
in need of grace.
I am guilty. We receive our due reward for our deeds, but this man, he has nothing amiss. He's done nothing but good. This man, even by his earthly walk, we could see, has done nothing but honor people. Help them is what I mean. Healing the sick. Feeding. Encouraging. Dealing with people that nobody would touch. He's done nothing amiss. Acknowledging in reality who he is. And he turns to Jesus, and I think this is, and for me, you can do what you want with it. This is repentance. Because he turns to Christ. When he turns from everything else, and he looks to Christ, and what does he ask? He says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember. What is that? The world has nothing more to offer him. He is admitting his own guilt. He's admitting what he has done. And he turns to Christ and he says, remember me. Is that good enough for you? Or do you have an idea how God should accept people? Do we go to nursing homes and do we demand people to say the exact right words in the apostolic fashion that I may be able to say they truly are a child of God? Or can it be as simple as looking to him and say, remember me? Are we the Pharisees standing on the street thanking God we're not like this tax collector? But the tax collector, smiting his chest, looking down at the ground, not feeling worthy, saying, have mercy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be even as a thief on the cross, giving honor and respect to God and who he is. May we be as this thief on the cross, understanding that we are justly due whatever the flesh would call for. But may we also be as the thief on the cross and ask Christ Jesus to remember even a sinner such as myself. Because what is the answer? Jesus says, verily today you shall be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not the day after. You are secure in me. You have saw the right thing. And then it goes about to say that in the sixth hour, everything was turned to darkness. This is about 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this time of year, actually with the Passover, would be with the full moon season. There is no way that this could have been even an eclipse. But the fact of it is, as I say, the whole earth mourned. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. And this is where we come back to the beginning of our message. Do you understand the freedom and the gifts that you have been given on this day? That you have the ability, not through other human means, but through the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, to approach the throne of God in boldness. We have relationships. We are made right in and through him. By the blood of Christ, we are cleansed and we are washed. And the world cannot take that from us. Do we have something to be thankful for? Absolutely. Because Jesus himself turns and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend myself. I hand it all to you. Are we to do any less? May we ask of God to give us His Holy Spirit, even in a powerful way. May we ask of God to continue to provide for us that we can encourage those around us and that we would understand the gift of righteousness that has been poured out before us, that we don't have to worship in the archaic ways, that we don't have to make up new spiritual ways, but that we can live in His truth by His Word, redeemed by His blood. For there is no greater gift. Gave up the ghost, and the centurion, the outsider, saw this, and he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a man that was right before God. We talk about thankfulness. We talk about gifts. We're going to gather around our tables, I imagine, somewhere, and we're going to talk about what we're thankful for.
The one thing, the greatest thing that I am thankful for, is that my sin debt has been paid. I am free in Christ.